I want to welcome the online students as well. We're picking up where we left off on our last session, dealing with confrontation, dealing also with conflict and honor, and how important it is that the church body understand that there is no church body without conflict, that has no conflict in it. So we mentioned to you last Monday that if we're looking for a church that has no spot or wrinkle or no blemish in it now, we're not going to find it. Because God is dealing with a perfect system with imperfect people. You know, and we are growing to maturity. But they'll still have those imperfections on the inside of us. And so we're learning to work this stuff out of us by the kingdom, by God's system, in the apostolic, the prophetic, the evangelist, pastor, and teachers being in place in the other parts of the ministry of helps, being in place helping us to understand how to deal with conflict. Understanding that conflict in itself is not a bad thing.
Yes, sir.
Right. You know, but if it's governed correctly and it has a culture that understands its core belief system, what it believes, what it stands on, the principle that it's made of. If we all understand those concepts, then we can have healthy dialogue. We have healthy differences and come to a place of agreement where the system works for everybody. And we can embrace everybody's differences, but yet not get out of total, out of whack, left field or way to the right side. But stay in the middle of the road and learn how to deal with differences. Okay? So none of us going to do all of it perfect. You know, we have highs and we have lows, things we do well, things we don't do so well. You know? But that's the power of strengths and weaknesses. You know, in the ministry relationship between pastors and their sons and daughters, and also between a husband and wife, you know, relationship-wise. We have the strengths and weaknesses, and they balance each other. You know, they balance each other. And once you can understand and accept that your partner have weaknesses and understand those weaknesses and be willing to work with him with those weaknesses and to allow your strength of the thing that you do well to undergird them, to help them to mature and make the change, then the relationship is going to grow. The relationship is going to benefit because of the balance. And so it is in ministry the same way. We have mature saints, and then we have babies who just got saved, you know, and they don't understand the culture. They don't understand all the terminology. They don't understand all of the regulations or how the custom, how we do what we do. So therefore, you have to be able to walk with them a season and a time until they mature. And so it is in everything else. We don't throw the baby out with the bath water,
amen.
You know, and we don't divorce because the cornbread got burned. You know, we understand the weakness and the differences, and we perfect what we do. OK, so let's look over in chapter 7, what we're dealing with, kingdom confrontation. Kingdom confrontation, which is a good thing for us to focus in on. Before we go there, let's look back at page 161 right quickly, the last paragraph. The last paragraph, and we'll read it in an entirety to look at something to help us build over for chapter 7. It says, as you can see, the culture of honor both facilitates a safe place and in turn creates a place of great conflict. The question is whether we will learn to use honor to navigate through the conflict when it arises. Conflict is not inherently evil. As a matter of fact, when conflict goes away, life most likely left with it. Sometimes we hope that peace means the absence of conflict. But truth, peace is always the result of victory. I cannot think of a victory that did not first begin with a struggle. You know, why would God even tell us, even just throwing this in Romans 8, the Bible says we are more than conquerors. Why call us more than conquerors if we had no battles? So therefore, God had to still keep us in the world or deal with some struggles or some conflicts or some challenges so that we can identify and know personally with our encounters with him that we are more than conquerors, that we can overcome anything. But I have to have a battle in order to understand that. Yes. You really never understand healing until you have dealt with a sickness.
That's right. That's right.
You never understood prosperity until you have dealt with poverty.
Yeah. That's right.
You see, so therefore you're always going to have challenges that always help you to with your identity in Christ Jesus.
Yes,
until you leave here, you always got to deal with it. They're always going to have those battles. The challenge is going to be around. Okay, how much money you got? There's going to be somewhere, there's going to be a conflict. And you got to deal with it. You got to deal with it. And the thing is how we learn from conflict that help us mature. It's how we learn from conflict. So for question one, make that question one coming from that paragraph on page 161. That sometimes we hope that peace means the absence of conflict, but true peace is always the result of victory. It's always the result of victory. So tuck that in your spirit as you deal with life itself, as well as Christendom in the culture, that we are not exempt from conflict as a Christian, just because we're Christians. We're not exempt. And just because I marry another Christian don't mean I'm exempt from conflict.
Right.
It's how we deal with conflict that brings us to maturity. It brings us to maturity. It brings us to a clear understanding, a clear purpose of why we're here, why I'm connected to you.
Right.
It gets clear, but it comes through conflict. And we always look for it to come peaceful, through peace all the time. No, sometimes you're not going to be a yes man, a yes woman.
Right.
Sometimes you're going to have a disagreement.
Yes, sir.
And that disagreement is going to bring us into an agreement.
Right.
Once we deal with it,
yeah,
with understanding and maturity. So with that example, let's go to chapter 7. And our meditation scripture here again is Proverbs chapter 18, verse 19. That says it's harder to make amends with an offended friend than to capture a fortified city. Arguments separate friends like a gate locked with iron bars. So that's our meditation scripture for this lesson. So let's deal with this. That there will be no culture of honor without the active use of effective confrontation. We cannot have a culture of honor unless we learn to deal with confrontation. And that's in relationship, that's dealing with business, co-workers, friendships, relationships, dealing with ministry. Your brothers, sisters in the body of Christ, pastors and members. There are going to be times that you're not going to understand everything I'm doing and everything I'm saying, everything I say God said. You ain't going to always just jump in with both feet every time I say it. You know, you're going to have some reserve. You're trying to figure something out,
yes,
you know, whether it's God or not,
yes,
you know, that's okay. But long as we do not become disagreeable with each other,
amen,
you know, in the process, and we learn to trust the process and trust the God that we both serve,
yes,
and allow the indwelling spirit of the Holy Ghost to speak to both of us,
mm-hmm,
you know, then we're able to walk in agreement as Amos 3:3. That how can two walk together if they first agree? You know, that happens. You know, no man always agree with his wife. No wife ever always agree with her husband.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it doesn't happen. You know, so there are times, going to understand, there are going to be some disagreement.
Yes, sir.
But it does not mean I'm not in covenant with you because I disagree.
Amen.
I'm not with you because I disagree. It's the idea I don't have a clear understanding or a concept of what you're telling me.
Right. Yes.
And until I get that concept, I may have a little reserve of acting faster than normal,
yes, sir,
you know, but that doesn't mean I don't trust you.
Amen.
You know, I don't want to be in a relationship with you. Amen. It's the idea, I just don't understand it. Mm-hmm. You know, Paul and John Mark fell out with each other. You know, and Paul told Barnabas, listen, you just take Mark because he don't want to go with us. He want to go back to Jerusalem. He want to get into the conference zone. So you take him with you, and I take Silas, and we're going with the mission field. You know, and they fell out. Barnabas was Paul's first mentor outside of Jesus, and they fell out, you know, because of Mark. But at the same time, when Paul got further in his ministry, he told Timothy, he said, make sure you bring Mark with you. Because he's profitable to me.
Right.
There's a place of maturity. Even though we disagreed then,
right.
We did not become disagreeable with each other,
yes,
about the gospel say.
Right.
And so we're still able to work with each other based on the principle. We both believe that Jesus is Lord.
Yes.
We both have seen Jesus. We know the principles of the word.
Right.
So we still can be brothers in the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So that those concepts help us to understand that conflict will happen from time to time. So number two, there would be no culture of honor without the active use of effective confrontation. Effective confrontation. That's important. The aim and goal is to bring enlightenment. Not so we can separate from each other,
yes,
but to bring enlightenment. Okay? I thank God my tongue never get angry with my teeth because I bite it sometimes. You know, it hang in there. It hang in there. I never taste my food if it leave. Okay. Number three, the skill of combining these two relational elements, honor and confrontation, is the key to sustaining an environment of grace. Combining these two elements, honor and confrontation, is the key to sustaining an environment of grace. So take that not only for ministry, but we're building this culture in ministry in the kingdom of God, but also take that in other areas of your life. Let this work in other areas of your life. You know, I'm not going to become bitter because we have a confrontation. I'm not going to let evil get in my heart because we have a confrontation. No, we're going to continue to walk in love, and our whole goal is to bring enlightenment, understanding to both of us so we both can win. And so if you keep that in your heart, especially as being children of God, we'll never give a place to the devil if we keep that in our heart.
Amen.
Confrontation is going to happen. Conflicts are going to happen.
Amen.
But that does not mean for us to become disagreeable with each other.
That's right.
Let's deal with the issue. With understanding and maturity, let's talk about it as mature saints and come to an agreement.
Yes, sir.
And come to an agreement. And we move forward.
Amen.
As if it had never happened.
Yes.
As if it had never happened. Okay. Here he also says, please lock onto this chapter. It would help you immensely to bring about what I believe is your hope. He says here, he said, Paul wrote to the Galatians, extensively about the fact that we are a people who are called to walk in freedom and love through the eternal government of the Spirit of God. This is number four. The book of Galatians is that you and I are to walk in the spirit of freedom under the government of the Spirit of God, to walk in freedom and love through the eternal government of the Spirit of God. This is very important because you understand, only God is absolute.
Mm-hmm.
Only God's word is absolute.
Amen.
Everything else is suspect. It's worth investigating. You know, only God is absolute. So we both agree that God is our foundation. The word of God is our foundation. It is the glue. It is the very fabric of the core belief that you and I both share. Then that principle of the word of God is going to cause us to walk in this grace, to walk in this love.
Yes, sir.
Because I got to love you by the grace of God.
Amen.
I got to love you through the love of God. You're not my own frail human love, but I got to love you through the love of God. You know, you got to love your wife through the love of God. You know, through the love of God. You know, so and that's how you love your co-workers and your brothers and your family the same way, because people can irritate you. You know, I don't know if you ever had one of those, but people do stuff that you think is just totally whack. You know, that don't even make sense. You know, and it gets on your nerve sometimes. We used the word nerve, you know, but the idea, it irritates you, you know, but you have to walk in love to look beyond the action of the person and see the need of the person need to be enlightened. Maybe they don't know, you know, maybe they don't have the understanding of it. The reason why they do what they do and say some of the things they say, maybe they have not been taught, maybe they have not been exposed to the truth. You okay? Because you can always expect people to be where you are. Because you didn't get where you are overnight. You know, we all said some ignorant stuff that we wish we didn't say. You know, I tell people all the time, there's some things I've done in life. I hope God never bring it up and the devil never find out. You know, some crazy stuff. You know, yeah, you know, so we move on through understanding these and understanding people, how to deal with people, because ministry is people. It's people. It's made of people. And you're always going to have people. So you can always have conflict in the culture. But every problem is resolvable. If we come to understanding, every problem is resolvable. So this idea is not new. You see, it just seems that we, like the Galatians, have a difficult time catching onto it. Mm-hmm. Now, he makes this statement here, and I kind of left a question mark here, this statement we're going to make here. He said, we covered some of what Paul wrote in discussing why we are unpunishable. And this belief is fundamental for walking out kingdom confrontation. Now, that became questionable to me, and I can kind of see where he's coming from, but I can see how easily we can go in left field with the statement that we are, as sons of God and daughters of God, that we are unpunishable. And this is where the extreme left have gone with grace message, the message of grace. The message of grace, they have taken it so far that there is no punishment. Wow. That there is no punishment. And this is where, using one of our brother examples, this is public record, you know, this is where Brother Carlton Pearson went in error. You know, that's nobody going to hell. You know, so you can do what you want to do. You can have your homosexual churches, your homosexual pastors, and the lesbian pastor, lesbian priest, all you kind of stuff. You can do anything you want to do because God ain't nobody going to go to hell. There's no punishment. And so that's what they begin to preach, you know, in areas of those type of things that you should never punish your kids. You should never spank your kids when they get bad or whatever, you know, you know, those type of things, because grace got it. Grace got it. And so there's no accountability. There's no accountability to our actions anymore. Just do what you want to do. Grace got you. God understands you. You know, God understands you. So you can go ahead and do what you want to do, and he's going to pardon it. He's going to forgive you. There's no punishment. There's no judgment behind it. And that's where our apostle, when he went and researching, he discovered, said, no, you cannot have grace without judgment. Because now you have people without a vision who's now casting away restraint. So the culture that we're in has to have rules of engagement. It has to have rules of engagement. If not, we will violate the law of God and think we're right. Paul said in Romans 7, he says, when the law was revealed, I died because the law reveals sin. He said, well, there is no law, there is no sin. Because there's nothing telling me that's a sin. Why stop at a corner that don't have a red light, a stop sign at it? When we're driving, there's no stop sign. We go straight on through it because there's no law telling us to stop. But then you get further down, you see a stop sign. You know you don't supposed to run through it because there's a law sitting there that says STOP, stop. Okay? So everything has to have law in order to have guidance and structure so we don't violate. So the grace message has to bring into question. So when I saw this, it brought into question, you know, we need to pause and look at that because that statement can take us in left field that we can feel that there is no punishment, no judgment behind our actions. But when God says, them that I love, I chastise. I will bring correction. You know, to my children's action, because then if I don't bring correction, then that means a father, I don't love you.
That's right.
I don't love you. Even in our relationship with our husbands and wives, we have judgment. We have laws that governs the relationship. You know, even as a husband, you're a grown man. You're 35, 45 years old. You can't go out and stay 3 o'clock in the morning and come home.
That's right.
That's a law called marriage that says, no, you have accountability. You have a responsibility to your mate.
That's right.
No, so what you keep coming in for 3 o'clock in the morning? Ain't nothing open.
That's right.
You know, you know. So that has to be a law that governs marriage.
That's right.
The Bible said, as long as a man is married, he's governed by the law.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Now, if he's not married, his wife, he's a widow or whatever. Now he say he's free to marry again because there is no law. That holds him in check. So it has to be a check and balance with the kingdom of God. The same way. So pastors, apostles, and prophets, apostles again, which is heaven, the earth government. That's why apostles sat down and wrote how we ought to behave ourselves in the body of Christ. How we should carry ourselves with our wives. How we should carry ourselves among the brothers. No, see, our other women in the ministry, those are our sisters.
Amen. That's right.
And guys are your, men are your brothers.
Amen.
And our elderly are our fathers and mothers.
Amen.
He set those morals there because, in fact, we need to have structure so we don't violate.
Yeah.
Okay? So when you read that, we got to make sure that we understand that there's really a fine line, what he's saying, that there's no punishment. It's, we are unpunishable. That's not true. That's not true. Okay? So I can understand him talking about the grace method, but you can't go too far over that, man, and violate. You can't violate. You know, that's going to be judgments. He says, on this belief is foundational for walking our kingdom confrontation. Okay, I understand kingdom confrontation, that from time to time people are going to miss it, and we have to deal with whatever has been violated, whatever rules have been according to the Bible that has been violated. We have to deal with it. Okay, he says here, continuing, he said, for our present purposes, let's review Paul's description of us as a mature heir. Us as a mature heir. He said, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the element of this world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, that whole statement is biblical in the scripture of Galatians, but we have to understand something. If we were to use Dad Thompson in Dad Thompson's sons, even though they're his sons biologically, they're also heirs to all that he has. They're heir to this ministry. Because that's the legacy there, that's the succession that passed on. Okay? But long as he's alive, though they're his sons, they are yet in a stage of slaves. Because they serve the Father. Even though it's mine, it's not mine yet. I'm not in position as the owner of it. As long as my Father is alive. Even though they'd already said who's going to be the pastor, who's going to be over LTMA, and who's going to serve wherever, as long as he's alive, you're a servant. Amen. You're a servant. And so he's trying to say, as long as we're a slave has no legitimate rights. He has no legitimate rights because he's a slave.
That's right.
He really has no governing authority because he's a slave. Wow. You know, and so therefore, once we become sons of God, Jesus, God through Christ, have made our sons and heirs of the kingdom. So he said, we're no longer slaves. So that means we have legitimate rights as sons. We have a legitimate right to rule and to reign as king and priest as he is. But it also you had to look at Philippians 2, where the Bible said Jesus Christ, even though he was fashioned as a man, he humbled himself, fashioned as a man, and he served the Father, even though he was equal, he humbled himself.
That's right.
He humbled himself even unto the death of the cross. And then God highly exhorted him and gave him a name above every name. But because he became a son and a servant at the same time, even though he was still God. But because of his position and his assignment, he stayed in the form of a son and worked as a slave. Yeah. With all legitimate rights. Yeah. So that's how we have to do it. So we're just because we are sons don't mean that we don't have to follow the Father.
Amen.
So they're trying to use this scripture, if you don't really care, they're trying to use this statement as this is why we're unpunishable because we're sons. And because we're sons, we have legitimate rights. Yeah. So they're trying to use that statement to go over to the grace statement saying, this is why we're unpunished, because I'm a son of God.
My God.
I'm a son of God. I have legal rights. And if any of you got children, you know, whether they're grown or younger and still in school or whatever, your child has legal rights versus your neighbor.
Yeah.
Your son can come in the house and go straight to the refrigerator. But your neighbor can't. Because he don't have legal right. He don't have legal right. He don't have legal right to run to your bedroom. Without your permission. But your child do. But yet my child is still under my government. I still have the responsibility, even though he has a legal right as my son, my daughter, I have the responsibility as a parent to govern them. To set guidelines and structure and a culture for them. Mm-hmm. Where they know right from wrong. Mm-hmm. Okay? But at the same time, I realize my kids, once they get to a certain age, they're not going to do everything the way I taught them to do it.
That's right.
You know, that's my wish.
Mm-hmm.
You know? But they're going to find some things on their own and explore some their own maturity.
Yes, sir.
Because they're going to question minds. You know, was he really right about that? You know, was he really right about that? Maybe he was trying to keep something from me. You know, they ain't thinking about the protection clause. You know, they're not thinking about that. So God does the same thing with us. Even though we have legal rights as being son, God never stops governing. The word of God still governs. I don't care how saved you are, how much tongues you speak. How many demons you done cast out? How many people you done healed? You get on top of a building and jump. No angel gonna come catch you. Even though angels are available, They're not coming to catch you. Why? Because when God created things, he put a law in the earth. And it's called gravity. And you jump and gravity is going to do his job. He ain't going to sustain the law. And you're going to meet Jesus way earlier than you thought. Why you didn't satisfy me with long life? You know, you tempted me. You know, with that jump. So you understand your kids do the same thing. They don't understand all the laws and why the laws exist. So they push the law or the boundary until they discover for themselves why you shouldn't have jumped. Okay? And sometimes you have to allow them to bump their head and bruise their foot for a while, their toes for a while, to understand why this law exists. Spoken and unspoken. It exists to protect you from destroying yourself. So when we start dealing with conflict, it's the idea we did confrontation and conflict because we're trying to help people understand the laws of God, why they exist, why God put them in the earth, why we have them in church. It protects you from harming yourself and offending God at the same time, breaking the law of God. So we have to be mindful, even when we read books, you have to be mindful of what the author is projecting. You know, to make sure you don't take you in violation. No, get two or three more scriptures. Let's go look at something else. That everything be lined up on line and precept upon precept. You know, so we understand what the will of God is. Okay, so that's why I kind of put a question mark by that so we don't get lost that there's no such thing as no punishment because we're a son of God. Yeah, God, don't he love? He chastised. He does chastise. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 8. In case you want to write that in your book, they have that as a note. If you also look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 6 and verse 6 and 8, it talk about whoremongers and liars and drunkards. You have their park in the lake of fire. You know, you tell them there's no punishment. You know, since Jesus died, everybody free? No, that's their judgments. That's their judgment for unbelievers, man. You know, even Christians have judgment. They have judgment, man. So we have to understand, you know, God would have never put in the writing that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. You know, in that we can ask him for through repentance that God will forgive us. Okay? So that was another statement that came to mind when I read that, like, man, if there was no judgment, then why repent? Why ask for forgiveness if there's no judgment? So I can offend my brother and sister and don't have to repent. And then Mark chapter 11, 25, don't even come in play. God said, when you stand praying, forgive. Because if you don't forgive, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. So if there's no punishment, there's no reason to repent, then why that voids that out. It voids it out. So God understand that, yeah, you need to repent. You need to ask for forgiveness because I'm not going to make you sick. I don't put sickness on you. I'm not going to kill you because I don't do that neither. You know, I'm not going to take your check because you did what you did, because I know you have need of those things. But there is ways God bring us to conviction in our heart to get us to repent. He brings conviction in our heart, you know, to repent. So therefore, if we offend each other, you know, there's a conviction that's going to go on in my heart. You know, you wasn't right by that. You know, that you was wrong. You need to get that straight. And the Holy Spirit is going to deal with me, and he's going to deal with me through the night season. So you need to straighten that out. So he brings conviction, not condemnation. You see, and that's what we got to understand when I'm walking with my brother and sister, even if we do not immediately repent, you know, because we both are Christian, we know God going to deal with us. And we're going to get that straight. We're going to get that straight. Husband and wife, the same thing. Co-workers, the same thing. We're going to get that straight. See, if a Christian done wrong, does wrong, he immediately knows he did it. Because we have the love of God in our hearts. And our hearts convicts us that we are wrong, even if we're stubborn. You know, We want to hold on for a minute. You know, sometimes we love to hold our pain for a second. Give me a reason to be mad. You know, sometimes I feel good just to get mad. You know. But it's not a good thing. But the idea, just humanly, it feel good. You know, I get angry. But get angry, don't sin. You know. But the idea is that conviction comes and we repent and get those things straight. We get those things straight. Okay, so let's move to page 165. It says here, 165, first paragraph. Middle way, it says, but in the real world, you should be able to see that. It said, but in the real world of the kingdom, sons and daughters of God are expected not only to be free, but also to understand why they are free and exercise that freedom towards its purpose, love. That's the liberty that we walk in. We have a freedom, the liberty of God, whether the Spirit of God is a spirit of liberty. You know, we walk in that freedom. That's a responsibility to be free. And we hold that responsibility. Each one of us hold that responsibility, our respect and our honor, who is due to everybody because of the love of God that's in our hearts. And we walk in that for the full purpose of love. Yeah. It's the love of God. Romans 5:5 talking about how the love of God has been shared abroad in our hearts. You know, so we walk in that love toward each other. And that's important that we understand that. So that's number what? We're at 5? Number 5? But in the real world of the kingdom, sons and daughters of God are expected not only to be free, but also to understand why they are free and exercise that freedom towards its purpose. Towards its purpose. I think I mentioned sometime to you back about the idea that apostles don't go home with us. He don't go on our jobs with us. He don't go on the recreation parks with us, or things we do when we're not here. But the word that he put inside of us goes with us. The truth he put inside of us go with us. And that's the truth that governs our actions when we're not with our Father. So I take full responsibility that when I'm away from leadership or from my wife, you know, or from my kids or my church members, then no matter where I am, I take full responsibility for my actions, how I behave myself, how I carry myself. You know, because you have to understand when we're out before this world, we represent Jesus. In the love of God. Amen. And we also represent our church family. Amen. The body of Christ. Okay. And our family. So all of this is at stake. The integrity of all this is at stake in my behavior.
Yes. Amen.
And so I take full responsibility how I carry myself.
Amen.
You know, there's a cliche that says that with a man and a woman who may not be in relationship with each other. But the idea is a man can't go no further than a woman lets him go. That's old way of saying things. But the idea, that's the same thing. The devil cannot make me do anything.
Right.
He give me a offer.
That's why.
It's up to me to take it.
That's why.
It's up to me to take it. So I take full responsibility not to take it.
Amen. That's why.
Even though he offered it, I don't want it.
Right.
Yes, sir. You see, I have never gone to a Circle K or a store and go and get me a bottle of water, and the butt light jumped out at me.
Amen. That's right.
And opened itself up and went up my mouth.
Right.
No, you got to put your hands in there and get that thing.
That's right.
And that's the way life, when we're dealing with issues, our freedom and our liberty, you got to realize when we're moving about, it's my accountability toward God and what God told me.
Amen.
And how I was supposed to act and behave. And Apostle Thompson gave me this great honor to teach y'all, and my time is up. Praise God. Amen. Well, I think everybody's coming in here. I'm not 100% sure. It's...